How many of you today, I wonder, came on the tube on the London Underground? For me as a boy, the Underground was an enchanted place. Moving staircases, automatic doors, the oscillating noise of transformers when the train stopped in the station. I used to be very good at doing an impression of that in my youth. And the long ribbon of carriages coming out of the tunnel like red toothpaste from a tube. Then there was the map, copied the world over, and the stations with some rather unexpected names. White City, Olympia, Arsenal. Why such weird and unusual names? Well, the answer is, in each case, they were, or are indeed still, places of pilgrimage. So White City was built for the 1908 Olympic Games. Olympia was the place where thousands visited the Ideal Home Exhibition and much else. Arsenal was, of course, the new name given to Gillespie Road Station on the Piccadilly Line to celebrate the famous football team. Some of us might indeed call it the real home of football. It says so on the posters, so it must be right. Go on the tube on a match day or an exhibition day. Wembley Park, Wimbledon and Stratford might be included too. And it's a challenging experience with excitement promised at the end of the journey. Stepping into the stadium or wherever, that is, crossing the threshold, brings excitement and stimulation. You enter a new world. Even that warning note on the Underground, "Mind the gap," prepares us to cross the threshold into this new world. Now, the Dean may not thank me for comparing this noble and venerable abbey with the Emirates Stadium or the Centre Court at Wimbledon. But in medieval times, there would have been similar crowds, equal excitement, just as much challenge in coming here to Westminster, or to Canterbury, or Durham, or Jerusalem, or Rome. Other places of pilgrimage also offer a challenge. So in the far north of the pilgrim land of Northumberland, near Berwick-on-Tweed, is the holy island of Lindisfarne. At high tide, it's cut off from the mainland, and there's even a rescue hut for car drivers who ignore the warning of fast-running tides. It's rather well used. Pilgrims face a challenge, but still pilgrimage promises to open up a new world. You cross a threshold. Mind the gap. But why did people go in such numbers as pilgrims? Well, the reasons were manifold. They went to Santiago in Spain because they believed that St. James the Great was buried there, brought by boat from the Holy Land many centuries earlier. And there, the pilgrims went a few extra miles to the nearest beach to Santiago to collect for themselves a scallop shell to prove that they'd actually been. And the shell, of course, became the trademark of the pilgrim. In Durham, they go to the tomb of Saintly Cuthbert, whose own mortal remains made a very long pilgrimage even after his death. And to Canterbury, they went to Chaucer's pilgrims went to the shrine of an archbishop. Becket had been martyred by knights, responding to an intemperate outburst by an irascible king. Here at Westminster, they would come to a royal shrine, the first burial house for English kings, to the tomb of Blessed Edward, honoured on varied occasions as holy or autocratic, depending on which particular history you've most recently read. And even to come here, to this abbey, was in the early days an adventure. if not a challenge, for pilgrims coming here also had to mine the gap, for the abbey was built on Thorn Eyot, a tiny island by the mouth of the Tyburn River, similar to the small islands still passed annually by the oarsmen in the Oxford and Cambridge boat race up by Chiswick. Each of these pilgrimage centres became places of great holiness, and they were made ever more holy by the journeying of the thousands who came, just like you and me, to pray and to praise, to give thanks and to be jubilant, to confess our sins and to honour Almighty God. King Edward the Confessor himself made pilgrimage to Rome and vowed when there to build this great abbey. Herbert, the Benedictine monk who built Norwich Cathedral, pilgrimaged to Rome as a penance for having bought the title of the sea, the sin and crime of simony. So in medieval times, pilgrimage was serious business. Indeed, because people journeyed on holy days or holidays, it was almost akin to the booming tourist and travel industry of our own day. It had its elements of fun, as we see from Chaucer's bawdy Canterbury Tales. But as with most of life, it was not all fun. It could be testing, simply because you might not well have chosen your companions. So, for example, Marjorie Kemp of King's Lynn in the early 15th century journeyed across England and also to Santiago de Compostela in Spain. She went to Assisi, to Rome, and to Jerusalem. And in the book which describes her life, we read of extreme and overt piety, and indeed also her gift of tears. She cried, wept, sobbed, even screamed in church, endlessly at home in King's Lynn and on pilgrimage. Indeed, on the voyage to Rome, we read, "The company were extremely angry. They said they would have nothing more to do with her. They could bear no more her weeping and loud prayers. They made great complaint about her to the legate who was in charge." Now, doubtless, your own journey and companions have been far more encouraging. Not too many, I hope, with the gift of tears. And now you've arrived at this holy place. You've crossed the threshold, though doubtless no one here, I imagine, told you to mind the gap. But you're now in a transformed world. In this place, since St. Edward's time, kings and queens have been anointed, set aside by God for their remarkable vocation. In this place, Benedictine monks lived their lives, prayed, made Eucharists, sang their offices to Almighty God for the best part of 500 years. In this place, our Queen was crowned breathtakingly 62 years ago. And in this place, too, we mourn the death of Princess Diana and sent her on her journey to God. What mark will this day leave upon each of us? What memory shall we, in all our number and individually, be given? Perhaps we've journeyed here with excitement and joy. Is God calling us to new things? Is God calling out of us a renewed vocation, perhaps even to be ordained or to become part of a religious community? Perhaps we've travelled here with a more troubled mind. We've lost a loved one, or life seems consumed with worry and care. Here might the balm of God's love and mercy offer healing and grace. Perhaps we've come seeking, searching, wondering. What words might the God of our Lord Jesus Christ speak to us as he has spoken to others down the ages? however we've come, let today be holy, blessed by God. It may be too far and too late for any of us now to search out scallop shells on a distant beach and take them home with us. But think of those pilgrims who still tread the Camino, the road to Santiago in Spain, following the sign of the scallop shell. Perhaps even let it enter your heart and mind whenever you next journey and need to fill up your car with fuel. Under the sign of the yellow shell, you may be reminded of God's call, transforming your life as it did for St. Edward, whom we honour this day. What will God call out of us, out of you, and out of me this day? Will it change our life forever?